Okay, brethren, let's pray. Father, we are most privileged to be entrusted with the very Word of God, committed to clay pots. Lord, we seek to handle the Word faithfully, preach it faithfully, hear it faithfully, apply it faithfully. We pray you'd give us ears to hear, grace to apply. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay, brethren, I'm not going to spend much time here in James today. This should be a series. I'm going to try to pack a lot into this and move quick. I'm just going to do one message on this. The title of this is Resist the Devil. It comes from James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I want to deal just specifically with this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what I will say about James 4 is this. These are tough words. We've looked at some of it. I don't know if you remember, if you don't remember. Sometimes you wonder, is he talking to lost people? Is he talking to saved people? One of the reasons that I think we ought to take him as talking to Christians, possibly for professing Christians that may have different sin in their life and rough edges that need to be knocked off, is simply because of this. Resist the devil. That ought to convince us of the audience right here. The lost have no capacity for this. Brethren, just think about what Scripture says about the lost and their relationship to the devil. Can you think of any of them? Like one of them might come from Ephesians 2. That's a very well-known one, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's what lost people do. They follow the prince of the power of the air. Another verse that you might think of would be John 8. You remember what Jesus said to the lost Jews that were persecuting him? He said, you're of your father, the devil. And what, basically, you do the things that he does. That's basically their father's desires, and their desires were the same. Or you've got the 1 John passage that says the whole world is what? Lies in the power. You see, the thing is, if you're lost, you know what it says? There's a strong man and he keeps his goods safe. Well, if you're lost, you're one of those goods and he's got you kept safe. You're in a place, nobody that's lost resists the devil. They follow the course. They do the desires of their father. That's what they do. 2 Timothy talks about being captured by him to do his will. Listen, the unrighteous man, Scripture tells us, gladly exchanges the truth for a lie. Do you recognize lost people love to believe lies, and the devil is a liar? Lost people love the lies of the devil. They love to believe them. It's really no work for the devil. It's pretty easy. Men are disposed to his lies. And you were, Christian, when you were lost. You remember how you were disposed to them? You loved to believe those things. What were many of the lies that you believed? Well, one, I'm good enough and I'm heaven bound. I mean, I'm not that bad. You believe lies like that. You believe that it was basically easy to get into heaven. Not that there was some narrow way and few there be that find. You didn't believe stuff like that. You basically viewed God as a Santa Claus. That it could never throw you into hell. I mean, there's no work for the devil to deceive people like this. You know what? The Christian is the only one who can resist the devil. And so when it says resist, you got to understand who it's talking about here. Resist. And there's only one reason that we can resist. Again, 1 John says that he that is in you is what? Who is this he that is in the world? The world. He that's in the world. There's actually somebody that the Bible talks about there. He that is in the world. You know what? A number of years ago, John Piper began having fall conferences. And the first one he had, he loved Jonathan Edwards. And so he had preachers come in and preach different aspects of Jonathan Edwards' theology. And you know what? One of the guys he had was a man by the name of Sam Storms. Mac, you know him personally. And Sam said this. He said, you know, one of the things that Jonathan Edwards wrote volumes about that the Reformed community won't touch? Angels. You know what? We basically live in a world that scoffs at the idea of angels, fallen angels, devil. Seriously? I mean, brethren, I know the world no longer believes in these things. But you know something? Scripture makes no apology. It just sets it out there. There's a devil, there is he that's in the world, there's he that's with us, and there is he that is in the world. It talks very straightforward. And it seems, brethren, I'll tell you what, it's one thing when the world out there doesn't believe in it, but you know what? I know in theory. We've got a right theology. But you know what? You can live like you don't believe it. You can just walk around like you're oblivious to the conflict that we're faced with. I mean, aren't we right to fear that some in the church, they're not even aware there is a conflict? It's just, what? I mean, brethren, was it Tozer, battlefield, not a playground? Some of you have heard messages. Brethren, maybe you've heard John Piper, wartime mentality. Brethren, this all comes from the scripture. It's not these guys that made this stuff up. It's these guys that are preaching on it. If we're faithful, we're going to preach on the reality that there is a war. And you know what? Some people just walk around and they're like in a fog. It's just, what? They have no sense of this. It's just life as usual. Just going around and living their life. No mindset. No, like a soldier that's just, brethren, gone AWOL or just asleep. You just decide. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. You remember he's going along and he finds these three guys asleep on the side of the path? Well, sometimes Christians, brother, we can be like that. Devil? What's that all about? Well, yes, theoretically, we know about this. But conflict? What? And you got to shake people like that. Brethren, this is real. You got to resist the devil. He's going around prowling about. And we need to wake up to this reality. We can't be half asleep, not certain about what's real, what's not real. This is no fairy tale. And of course, the place to go, and brethren, I hope you think about this a lot. The place I want you to turn in your Bibles right now is Revelation chapter 12. If there's any place in the scripture that brings out the reality of this battle, it's right here, and you need to see it. Revelation 12. Now, I know it's highly symbolic. And brethren, now let me tell you, there's a woman here. In Revelation 12, there is a woman, and she has offspring. The woman has one of the offspring is Christ, but then there's the rest of her offspring. That is obviously not Mary when the rest of the offspring. It's not talking about Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. It's talking about us. Who is this woman? Well, brethren, this woman is Genesis 3. There is a woman and her offspring. There is a serpent and his offspring. Throughout history, there are those that the woman is representative of the people of God. The serpent, obviously, is the devil, and the offspring are the people in this world that are children of either the woman, children of God, or of the serpent, children of the devil. That's the reality here. That's what the woman is symbolic of. And so as we read, watch this. War arose, verse 7, Revelation 12. War arose in heaven. Did you get that? The Bible doesn't think this is a myth. Michael and his angels. I mean, people are like, really? You believe in that? Like Noah's Ark and all that stuff? Absolutely, brethren. God has given us his word. He's preserved how it really is, how it really happened. Michael and his angels fighting. You see the battle? There's fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and the angels fought back. He was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And if you jump to verse 12, woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And brethren, all we have to do is recognize he is thrown down. Verse 12 says, he's thrown down. He's come down to you. To who? The earth and the sea. And so you see where the devil has been thrown down to. And brethren, that he has been thrown down to exactly where we are. That's where we are. There's earth under your feet. Drive over to the coast. There's sea. The earth and the sea. You need to grasp it. He's where you are. Brethren, we are occupying the same place, the same ground. Christ once said to one of his churches, remember what he said to Pergamum? He said, I know where you dwell. Where did they dwell? Where Satan's throne was, where Satan dwells. We're in that same place. And notice this, verse 17. Because that's not all. He has great wrath. Notice the word furious. The dragon became furious. Not with Michael and his angels. He's been defeated by them. Who's he now that he's in this place where the heaven and the earth, or where the earth and the sea is? Who's he furious with now that he's here and his time is short and he's got great wrath? Who is that great wrath aimed at? Look at this. He's furious with the woman. Well, see, the woman is symbolic here of the people of God. He went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And brethren, the rest of her offspring, if there's any doubt about it, that it's you and me, Christian, you just look at the description. What is the description? Those who keep the commandments of God and those who embrace the testimony of Christ. That is who his fury, he declares war. The devil's purpose here is very specific. You see it. And it's time you and I wake up to this reality. Brethren, he's made war. Not on your lost relatives. Oh, they're deceived. He's the deceiver of the whole world and wants to damn them. But who is he fighting? I'll tell you who he's fighting. He's fighting the very people that have the ability to resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And brethren, there is something to resist. He has declared war and he is furious with us. Brethren, if you could measure the fury that he has towards this church and towards the Christians here, and towards those we have sent out to different places. Brethren, his fury goes through the roof. I'll tell you something. I told this story before. I have a friend that ran a halfway house over south of Houston. And he was looking for a guy that had been in that facility of his, who was now back out on the streets. And a military check came for him. And he heard that the guy was on the streets over here in San Antonio. So he came over, and he was looking for him. And I think he was over by Fredericksburg, a lot of homeless people over there. And you know what? He came across, it was one or two guys that were full of demons. And as he is trying to find out where this guy is and having just conversation with these guys, these voices are coming out of these men. And just out of the blue, one of those voices began to curse our church. And he called me. And he said, brother, I think this will encourage you. And it did. Brethren, you want to be on the devil's radar. But the reality is, we are. If you're a Christian, you are. And that's what it's telling us here. If you're going to resist, you got to wake up to this reality. That there is really a battle. Brethren, there are demons in the world. And you know what? They're eyeing your house. They're eyeing your children. They're casing your workplace. Brethren, they're in here. And we know it because the birds pluck up the seeds. Brethren, they are there. And they're out to do us harm. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that so that you'll grab your arms, you'll grab your gun, you'll grab your sword, you'll grab your shield, you'll be prepared for the battle to resist. Brethren, this is a call to arms. And Christian, you don't want to walk around with your, in this fog with your head in the clouds as though, you know, it's all, isn't that just not real? It's a kind of a fantasy. Brethren, we're not the ones who live in the fantasy world. It's how we were when we were lost that we lived in the fantasy world, chasing money, chasing houses, chasing fame, chasing sex, chasing drugs, pleasure, all the stuff the world, they're the ones living in the fantasy world. Brethren, they don't have any idea about kingdoms of darkness and light and battles and Christ at the head of the church and devils swarming around and a deceiver of the whole world. They don't know anything about that, this battle for souls. People just go through life, what? You know, it's just life as usual. You go off to work, you do this, you come home, you watch TV, and you do it over and over and over and over and over again. And then what? You just hope it's all going to turn out good in the end. They have no idea. No idea. And yet here's Scripture. There's this fighting. There's this fury. There's this battle. We've got to resist. Brethren, this is how things really are, and we've got to wake up to the reality. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the devil here. I'll tell you, just let's describe him a little bit. You know these realities. First thing, brethren, he is cruel. He will show you no mercy. Job loved his 10 children. Satan, given the opportunity, killed them in a moment. He will take your children, your grandchildren, the dearest and nearest to you. He will pluck them out and snuff them out if he's but given an opportunity. He hates, and he is a destroyer. The other thing is, he's a liar. And you can see it from the very beginning. His lies are aimed at making you think God is a monster. That's where his lies are. God is so compassionate and ready to save and good. And he doesn't want you to know that. He lies about God. He's just a liar. Liar. And the thing is, he's a tempter. And you think about his temptations. Do you recognize that every single person in this room has fallen through his temptations? Adam couldn't resist. David couldn't resist. Only one has. Our champion has. There's only one man that has ever lived that has resisted his temptations. And he's active. Prowling like a lion. Roaming about. Peter says he prowls around. He's always on the move. He's active to deceive. He's active to devour. That's what we find. Brethren, you can't leave him outside your little house on the prairie. You can't leave him outside your monastery. He will follow you where you go. You can't get away. And then there's this. He's always talking. You ever read this? The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night. He's a talker. He's always talking. And he's, remember this, he's preoccupied. I've already hit this, but the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What did he say? Nah, I'd never given him a thought. Oh, no. Oh, no. Christian, you are a marked man or woman. He thinks about you like he thought about Job. Why? Because Scripture talks about his designs and not being outwitted by them. Brethren, he is designing ways to outwit you. He's thinking. You can't get lost in the crowd here. The Christian is marked. This is no fiction. Paul is in dead earnest. He's powerful. Brethren, the power of the devil is alarming. I mean, if you're still there in Revelation 12, look at verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon. What do you think it means that he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns. What do you think that means? What do you think 10 horns means? What is a horn? What does a horn represent? What is it? Got a child answering. What is a horn? A weapon? Well, yes, it's that. But it's the idea of power. You think of a big old Texas Longhorn. I mean, it's a picture of power, having those horns on the head. He's got 10 horns. Powerful. Brethren, you know what Scripture calls him? The prince of the power of the air. He's 10,000 times stronger, more shrewd, knowledgeable, cunning, the great Satan. I mean, he is the highest of these cosmic powers that are set against us. He is at the top. Brethren, we're being called to fight against angels. And he's bold. Oh, he is brash and confident. Can you imagine him actually having the gall to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ himself? That is how brash he is. His supreme ambition, he means to separate us from God. That is it. To do everything that lies within his power to keep you and me from worshiping God and obeying God and living to the glory of God. That is his ambition. And then remember this, he is God's devil. His power is absolutely subject to the infinitely greater power of the Almighty. He can do nothing unless he has permission. The devil's got a bow. Now, he hates that fact, but it doesn't make it any less true. So, second point, your responsibility. Well, resist the devil. There's the verb, resist, and he will flee from you. Now, here's the thing. When I look over at Ephesians 6, and it tells me something about this battle, Paul sees the method with which we resist. He calls it wrestling. You've seen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these rulers and authorities and cosmic powers, spiritual forces of darkness. We wrestle. Brethren, that ought to tell you a little bit about the nature of the battle that we fight. Because wrestling is close. His fury does not come at you from afar. He comes in close. Have you ever read about a Pollyannan Christian? The battle was close. They were right in there. That's a picture of wrestling. Brethren, there's an intimate closeness in our conflict. It's tight. Wrestling. It's hand to hand. I individually take hold of the enemy. He takes hold of me. It's close. And the thing is, brethren, we're confronted by a massively powerful enemy. You've got to do everything. That's what he says in, you do everything to stand. You've got to, why? Because there's a fierceness to this conflict. Brethren, we're called to wrestle against angels, cosmic powers. You just start reading those names, seated in the heavenly places. It's like, what? I have to fight those? I have to fight against the IQ of this incredibly intelligent angelic being that's pitted against me? I mean, I'm called to do that? Yes, that is exactly. You've got to do everything, do all to stand. Why? I mean, brethren, we got to repel close-up attacks and keep on doing so. The great business of your life is to keep standing, keep resisting, and brethren, there's more. We advance. Those gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are not supposed to simply hold our ground. Brethren, we are meant to take ground. That's what Christ wants us to do. That's what he came into the world to do, and that's what he would have us to do. And brethren, I'll tell you, the reason we do, I mean, against such a mighty foe is this, the reason we don't simply lay down in utter defeat before our enemies, same reason David didn't when he was before Goliath. Why? I mean, we can say, Devil, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The Lord who is God of the hosts of Israel, whom you've defied. And we come in his name. Why? Because one has come, brethren, who, have you never read? Scripture tells us that Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's had victory over them. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Have you never read that? Brethren, that's why we don't lay down. We've got the God of Scripture, the God of Israel, the God of the hosts of Israel. He is with us. He's at the head. He calls us to charge into this battle. Brethren, we don't go alone. This is the glory of the Christian position. That's it. The path to heaven, yes, it's a violent one, but one greater than the strong man is on our side, and he's with us, and he promises he'll never leave us. Brethren, we don't need to fear. What are we to do? Don't hide. Don't ignore it. Don't stick your head in the sand like proverbial ostrich. That's not what we want to do. Just chalk it up to folklore and listen to Scripture. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They have conquered him. Who? The ten-horned dragon. And you know this verse. Paul actually looks at the Roman Christians, and he sees that dragon with all 10 of his horns under their feet. And you know the verse, the God of peace is going to crush the devil under their feet shortly. That's not just said to those Christians, that's to all Christians. That's a reality about this battle. This is one of the massive questions we face in the Christian life. God is powerful. God offers me access to his power in order to live my life with this kind of victory, this kind of conquering, this kind of battle. How do I gain access to that power? How do I get it to flow through me? That's how we resist. We need God to fight for us. And brethren, make no mistake about it. There's only one thing that God or that the devil fears. And you know that's God himself. Only, brethren, you start going through the New Testament. What is it that sent the demons screaming? I mean, you get this, right? Different translations say it different. But brethren, I'll tell you, when you look at the demoniac, you do not want to think about the devil and God sparring like two boxers. When Jesus showed up on the scene, those demons were scared out of their minds. They were going to be thrown into the pit, and there would have been nothing they could do. They just said, are you doing this before the time? But then they're just trying to survive. They're not picking a fight. That's the stark reality of total destruction stared those demons in the face if Jesus but wills it. Brethren, it's the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ that shakes the foundations of the spiritual forces of evil. We need God. The devil fears God. And brethren, I'll tell you this, he will fear us to the degree that we are abiding in Christ and drawing on him, that our fellowship with God is rich. Brethren, you cannot be separated. You cannot be walking around grieving the Spirit. We need the Spirit to empower us, to energize us. We need to be abiding in Christ in sweet communion and prayer and fellowship. Brethren, this is where we draw the power from. But you see, he'll be right there to tempt you, to draw you away from that, because he knows where our power is. That's what the devil fears. And then here's the third point, God's guaranteed result. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you resist, you got to take your stand against him. And remember, brethren, this is active. This isn't passive. This isn't something that just happens to you. This is something you have a responsibility in. And I'll tell you this, the more God uses you, and I'm not talking simply on the platform, little is much when God is in it. You may be doing things behind the scenes that nobody knows about, but I'll tell you this, the more God uses you, the more you better prepare yourself for this. Because you will find the devil especially attacks those who are most dangerous to him. Be ready. The result? He will flee. Isn't that amazing? From you. Brethren, we are more than conquerors, somebody said. Christ put weapons in our hands. We just got to use them. The devil's powerful. But you see what there is here? He's vulnerable. So the nature of the battle. This is my last point and my longest. This is, how do I resist the devil? Because that's the obvious question, right? Okay, the nature of the battle. Let me give you a little bit about the nature of the battle, and I'm going to talk about how we resist the devil specifically, but it's all in one point here. Now, think again about this. Paul talks about not being outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. What is a design? I mean, you might design plans for a house. The idea is that a design is a purpose, a plan that is conceived by mental energy. There's thinking involved. We literally have this extraordinary angelic being. He's plying his, whatever his IQ is, through the roof to design strategies to outwit you. Outwit. To fool you. To deceive you. And Paul says we've got to do everything to stay, having done all. The devil's schemes obviously are not just sporadic, occasional nuisances in the Christian life. This is all a battle, all the time. And brethren, it's happening here and now in this church. He's furious. He's got designs. And the question is, where is the devil trying to take us out as a church? Where is he trying to take you, fathers, as head of your families, out? Where's he trying to take you, single people, out? Mothers, you pour yourself into your children. Where's he trying to take you out? Because you can just know from these verses that he is, and he's trying to outwit you. Wrestle, hand to hand, close combat. We're not ignorant of Satan's designs, Paul says. Of course, unless we are. We don't want to be ignorant. But maybe we are. The battle. Now think with me here. This is one of the most important points of this sermon. Where is the battle? How is it fought? I mean, how does the devil have access to me? Okay, we talk about wrestling. You can see the analogy of Pilgrim fighting against Apollyon. But what is this in real life? Okay, think with me here. Let's just think about the verses that deal with the devil's involvement with people. Now, the first one I'm going to give you is lost people. Even though this battle we're talking about in resisting is the Christian's resistance, but still think with me here, because this shows you something about his tactic. You have the verse that comes at us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you remember what the devil does to unbelievers? What does he do? Did you hear that word? M-I-N-D. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. Mankind as a whole is ignorant of God. I mean, men's thoughts do not include thoughts about the true God, not the true one. 8 billion people, and the vast majority of them have no significant thoughts about the true God. Man is in this appalling ignorance, a hideous, terrifying ignorance. And the devil, he exerts his strength upon the minds of men. He's the greatest murderer this world has ever known. Murder from the beginning. And what's the knife he plunges into the heart? There it is. Lies that blind the minds of men. It's in the mind that he fights, that he kills. So what of the Christian? Listen to this. The apostle says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, there's the cunning, seeking to outwit us. And Paul is saying this about Corinthian Christians. I am afraid your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The thoughts led astray. Okay, and as we fight the battle, again, Paul deals with a lot of these in 2 Corinthians. He's dealing, 2 Corinthians really is a book that tells us something about the designs of the devil. And as we fight, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Now think about this. Who are we fighting? We're fighting him. We're resisting him. This dragon with the 10 horns. And where does the battle take place? Listen to this. It takes place right here. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Where are those strongholds? We destroy arguments, lofty opinions. Where's an opinion held? And listen to this. Opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. You see where the battle is fought? Brethren, we destroy strongholds. That's what we're called to do. What are these strong? They're fortresses of thought. They're formidable, massive fortifications. You know what they are. They're people's belief systems. They're the thinking of the world. They're worldviews that are anti-God. That's what Craig's dealing with at the campus. He goes in there gospel-armed, and none of them are thinking that way. Why? Because they're held by these fortresses. False religion, false beliefs, psychologies, ideologies. Brethren, this is where the battle is. You got to recognize when you come across your lost family members and people out there in this world, or you send your children, God forbid, off to a public school, you know what's happening? Ingrained by mindsets, formidable bastions of fortress that people take shelter in. That's where you were before you got saved. We sheltered ourselves in our own opinions, didn't we? That's exactly what we did. We live there. And I'll tell you, the vast majority of the world dies there in that fortress. They're anti-God thoughts. That's what the devil is behind. That's what all this is about. Brethren, don't they? So often, they're scientific. They're medical opinions. It all sounds so intellectual, but it's God-hating and Christ-hating and rejecting. People fortify themselves in these systems anti-God. But then consider this. There's another verse describing this battle that says we need to take up the shield of faith. What's that about? To protect ourselves from what? From what? Oh. Which one of you have ever actually, in this spiritual combat, had to dodge an actual flaming arrow? None of us. So what in the world is that talking about? Fiery darts. Brethren, an understanding of this is of vital importance to our spiritual warfare. You know what a fiery arrow is? It's a thought changer. It's a thought manipulator. It's a flash in the mind that comes with fire and it comes with heat. And brethren, our flesh is flammable. And these thoughts, they come in and they're meant to make us think different. Believe different, trust different. Brethren, you know what I'm talking about if you're a Christian. We're talking about things that are meant to distract us and startle us and shake us, make us fear, make us not trust. Thoughts that move us away from the truth and move us away from Christ, move us away from trusting God, move us away from prayer, move us away from fellowshipping with Him. Where does it happen? In the mind. Fiery thoughts that burst upon me with fire and heat. That's what we're talking about, brother. Again, do you recognize where all of this battle, where all these verses take us? To the mind. Brethren, that is so key. That is absolutely critical. The devil, he's against us. And he throws these thoughts in our head, wicked suggestions, horrible, slanderous doubts. God doesn't love you. You're a stepchild. He doesn't like you. He's not out for your greatest good. He's against you. He doesn't care about you. You ever had thoughts come in like that? Or you sin. The devil's right there to tell you, you have no business going to Christ. He's a liar. But you feel these things. I don't know how he communicates to our brains, but I'll tell you, he's got the ability, and Scripture knows it. So here's the thing. When I look at Ephesians 6, I don't have time to get into the necessity of prayer. There's so many things about this battle that we could look at. But you know what's interesting to me? When I look at the battle against these cosmic powers, and I go down through the list of the armor of God, you know what strikes me? You know what really jumps out? How much the Word of God is significant to these things. I mean, just listen. This is the longest exhortation in Scripture concerning this battle. And notice the emphasis. We wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. In fact, you should turn there. Look at Ephesians 6. Let's all set our eyes on this. So verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12, he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what are we wrestling against? Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having, and here it is, having fastened on the belt of truth. Thy word is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, even there, what is the standard of righteousness to which we're called to? Brethren, you find it in the word of God. We don't make it up on our own. Shoes for your feet, verse 15. Readiness given by the gospel of peace. Brethren, the gospel comes out of our Bibles. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith. Brethren, faith. A confidence in things that I can't see. Assurance of things that I hope for. But brethren, where does faith come from? The kind of faith that God owns, that is a shield to the fiery darts. Where does faith come from? The word of Christ. Isn't that what Romans tells us? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. And you keep going here. With which you extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Brethren, I'll tell you this. The fact that we possess a book of absolute truth, when we're fighting a liar of ten-horned power, that is absolutely significant. You have the truth, the Bible. And you know what verse 17 says? Take, there's one verb, take the helmet of salvation and, implied, take the sword of the Spirit. You've got one verb, two actions. Take the sword of the Spirit. Brethren, if you're going to fight this battle, you've got to grasp the sword. That's what it says. Grasp it. Think about swords in the New Testament. You know what I find? Christ had a sword that came out of his mouth. And what is it meant for? To strike down the nations. You ever read that? Peter had a sword. Did he hang it above the fireplace as an emblem? He took off Malchus's ear with it. I'll tell you what, swords in the scriptures aren't for show. Like, I lived over in England, and you know the British dignitaries like to have those things on their side as an emblem from a past era. That's not what the Bible talks about as far as swords. Swords were meant for killing. Swords. Christian, you're commanded to take a sword. Only it's not a sword. It's words on a page that form thoughts that come from the mind of God. That's what it is. Brethren, you've got to keep it sharp. You've got to keep it close. You've got to keep it safe. You've got to know how to use it. You need to know how to block with it and thrust and parry and jab and slice and chop. Brethren, you need to know how to use this word. We're up against a liar. We've got these formidable bastions of the whole world's psychologies and mindsets and ways of thinking. Brethren, how are we going to impact that? I'll tell you how you impact it. And don't fall prey. Brethren, oh, we are so prone. The devil comes along and says, you really want to be relevant? You better talk like the world. You better talk like science talks. Because who's going to believe you when you start talking about Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, seriously? God coming down and confusing the languages? God bringing a flood on the earth? Who believes in that? God believes in that. Brethren, you do not want to succumb to the mindsets of this world. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. It is truth. Brethren, we need to grasp it in our hands. We need to take it. That's what it takes to survive. You fight with this sword or you die. So you gird up your loins with truth, brethren. And then I go to the next one, just the shield of faith, which I said, it brings us back to the word again. I mean, the truth is faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Brethren, faith. Faith is not just you believing anything and everything. Faith has to do with believing the promises of the Word of God and believing in the God that's found in the Scriptures. You think about these. The devil speaks. He somehow conveys that to my mind. It's designed to burst upon me in flame. Brethren, like I said before, the flesh is very flammable. Haven't you found that to be the case? Suggestions of lust or suggestions of jealousy or suggestions of covetousness or whatever. I mean, he just throws this stuff at us. We're extremely flammable material. The faith The faith that God empowers to block and shield and protect and extinguish these blasphemous, unbelieving, wicked suggestions from the devil. Such faith comes from the word of Christ. That's what we're told. You got to live in this book. Brethren, you will not be people of faith, because what do you believe in? If you're not in this book on a regular basis, what in the world are you believing? You're believing the things just like the world does. It comes out of their own opinions. Brethren, our faith, our thinking has to be guided by truth. His word is truth. There's nothing else in the world like this book. And you've got it. It's been entrusted to us. Brethren, I want to tell you something obvious, but nevertheless essential. You will never believe what you don't know. I mean, you don't have knowledge, no faith, no shield. The evil one is a master of these flaming darts, and he can just hurl at us in clouds. He's relentless, and he's going to do it to you till you die. And if surviving depends upon the shield of faith, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, we need to figure out very quickly that to survive in this Christian life, you've got to live in the word. Faith apart from the word is what? Faith apart from the word. I'll tell you what it is. It's just speculation. It's just opinion. Brethren, I went through 5 days of passing this kidney stone. I was in misery. I was not able to give any kind of concentration to going and reading my Bible. But I tell you what my wife did. She put 3 pictures up on the wall. One's Lamentations 3. One is Isaiah 41. And the other one, Psalm 34. I lived on those. I had 5 days of almost pure prayer. And pleading with the Lord. But I would look up at those verses. Brethren, I lived on them. We got to live there. You got to know what God says, what God promises, what God says about himself, and believe it. We have to work this out, brethren. Brethren, there is a massive neglect of the word of God by professing Christians, and that's just a reality. Don't do that if you're serious about this battle. You can't do that. Brethren, how many of us, you know what happened when the devil came after Jesus? He immediately produced 3 passages from Deuteronomy to defend himself. That was his shield. How many of you have such a working knowledge of Deuteronomy that you're able to produce 3 verses in a time of trial and battle? And brethren, I was in a church in Cambodia. Probably about that many people right there. And I was preaching something about Isaiah, and the blank stare on these people's faces. And I asked them, how many of you have ever read Isaiah? Not a single hand went up. And if I went around this room right now and asked you, be really honest, how many of you have even read Deuteronomy? Brethren, for the life of me, I cannot figure out how a Christian could knowingly think that there is a book in his Bible he has never read and be content not reading it. I would think he would want to devour it. What does God have to say to me? What does God have to teach me? Brethren, when we're attacked and we don't hardly know how to bear up, we barely know how to raise the shield. Our arms feel weak and feeble. And brethren, we've all been there. The devil's upon us. We feel overwhelmed. What then? Brethren, we need to know that the name of the Lord is a high tower. He's a refuge. We can go in there and be safe. But you got to know something about him. You got to know something about the truth. I mean, brethren, sometimes we're just so beat down, knocked down, and you're just pleading with the Lord because you know something about him. You know something about God's people calling upon him and him answering. As I cling to the Christ of Scripture, what do I find? My arm is empowered and I can hold up that shield of faith and real, and it's actual and it does protect me. The devil doesn't want us trusting God. You know what the devil did to David? He had him number the people. Beware. When we do things because of numbers or because of the money in the bank account, that's exactly what he wants us to do. Don't trust God. Don't trust God. Trust the arm of the flesh. And brethren, the gospel of peace as shoes for your feet. Again, the word of God is the issue. Brethren, do we wear this gospel on our feet to where we actually give the impression to the watching world that we are the most privileged, the most joyful, the most blessed peace on the face of the earth? Brother and sister, I just ask you, do you really have something on your feet that sounds like good news? Are you going around telling people? Are we the sort of people that are carried about on shoes of the best news in the world? Because that's what we've got. Don't keep it to yourself. Brethren, I'll tell you. I will tell you. We started this church in 2001. The devilish attacks were so real. You feel it. It was very real. And I'll tell you this. When we started the church in Corpus Christi, the battle, I remember seeing in the door of my office, I was enduring such things that my wife asked me if I'm okay, and I had to tell her, no, I'm not okay. You guys all know John. The guy's unshakable. I've seen him in situations just unshaken. I called John. He was down in Corpus Christi that day. I said, John, how are you doing? We had a fellowship that day. He could have made it back for. He didn't come to it. He went home. He said, Brother Tim, I am experiencing such things. I don't feel like I should go to the fellowship. I've never seen John shaken. But when we started that work, and I'll tell you this, in the life of this church, whenever we have started a new church, whenever we have started a new missionary endeavor, whenever the church has strategized some new evangelistic outreach, I have experienced the greatest resistance from the devil. Brethren, you can have your truth, but I'll tell you what, the thing that he hates is when we propagate it and people start getting saved and plucked out of his dominion and his goods are no longer safe. Brethren, you know what the devil goes around telling your children? Tell you what, you know what he's... Tedious. This thing is monotonous. This thing is horrible. Christ, oh, he's a tyrant. Negativity, boring. This is intrusive. This will just mess up your life. It's so inconvenient. Don't you know sex is so much better? Your friends are better. The wildlife, money. It's all music, running wild. That's living. Listen, there's nothing so fatal to our progress as sluggish feet. We want them with the truth of Scripture and with an emphasis on that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for sinners. Brethren, it's not just stand. We are to advance. You must resist. Oppose him to his face. And do it with truth. Jesus quoted Scripture to... Oh, he quoted Scripture back. He knows the Bible, and he can quote Scripture. That's why you better take up this sword and know how to use it. Use it well. Brethren, set yourself against him with truth. And the tragedy is when Christians give up this sword and they use the world's mechanisms. They try to become persuasive. We try to become wise. We try to become relevant. We try to give the impression that somehow we're not these pathetic people who still believe in Genesis, first 11 chapters of Genesis. Brethren, how pathetic the business of the Christian church is to get to the root of the issue. And the root of the issue is he's a deceiver of the whole world. And we want to hit it with truth. It's a matter of truth. And it's the church alone that can do it. Brethren, there's no one else out there. The great task of life, the great business of life is to keep standing when it comes to this. Gird your loins with truth. Take up that sword. Brethren, have a faith that is grounded in the truth. Have the gospel on your feet that comes from the Scriptures. It's a great thing to be able to stand in a world like ours against an enemy like ours. But this is the trumpet call to arms. You've got to wrestle against these cosmic powers, to arms, to battle. The enemy isn't just coming, brethren. He's already here. He's upon us. He's arrived. He's infiltrated the church already. He's among us. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, the apostle said. Are you ready? You got to keep on the alert. You got to watch. You got to rise up. You got to shake yourself. You got to stand up. Do everything to stand. While you and I are alive in this world, the devil is going to be there. He's going to be there with all of his evil, scheming, malignity, trying to bring us down. He'll fight us to the end, brethren. He will fight. He'll fight us to our deathbed. Is this hopeless? Just the opposite, brethren. It's just the reverse. It's glorious. We are given the privilege to crush his head. We're given the privilege of being the one to follow in our Lord's very footsteps and resist him and bring the gospel to this world. That's it. We are to be the champions of the truth. Brethren, we are in the enemy's territory. He has been thrown down to the earth and the sea. And that's where we are. A formidable foe. He who's with us is greater than he that's in the world. Brethren, that's our hope. The Lord is with us. He gives us everything we need and the power to use it. You cannot relax. Christ will make you more than a conqueror. But I'll tell you this, it's your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, but you've got to fight. And that's what Scripture says. You've got to resist. You've got to wrestle. You've got to be the one. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God help us. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us be more than conquerors. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.